As I was thinking about this passage during the week, I remembered as a boy having one of those glow-in-the-dark toys. I was pretty fascinated by it. When I got it, I immediately turned out the lights in my room and saw it shine in the dark. So I was able to play with it in the dark. However, when it gradually lost its glow, because I never read the directions to begin with, I thought it was broken or defective. It was then that I said, you know, I need to read these and find out how to make it work. I found out that since the toy didn't have any light in itself, there was no energy in itself to keep on shining, it required that I take it to a light source. And to the degree that I left it under that light source and allowed it time to soak in the rays, then when I turned the light off, boom, there it was again. You know, I thought of that because I think that's also very true for us in light of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning as we continue on in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Last time we began a new section that had to do with our responsibility to witness to a lost and dying world. We saw, first of all, our responsibility to influence our world for good in the way that Christ has given to us in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. The first way was that of he gave us two metaphors that had to do very much with their things that are very common necessities in life. The first is salt. That's what we looked at last time. The second is light. We're going to be looking at that this morning in verses 14 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, turn there if you would. In Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, I want us to look at this morning three truths about us as believers. As Jesus has compared us to light in our witness to the world. It's a metaphor that he's using here to compare us. He used salt, and now he's using light. The first truth is this. We need to make sure that we understand this first truth, because the source of light is Jesus. The source of light is Jesus. Jesus said in the first part of verse 14, "You are the light of the world." The future Messiah, known as the suffering servant in Isaiah's prophecy, was none other than Jesus Christ. The servant's goal was not only the salvation and the restoration of Israel for the fulfillment of the covenant promises that were given to Israel, but also he was to function as a light to the nations, a light to the nations, bringing salvation to the Gentiles. So if we look at Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah 49, you see especially the suffering servant who is the Messiah to come, and he would be the light to the nation of Israel and also to all the nations of the world. When Messiah finally came, listen to what Jesus said about himself in John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the source of light. And that light is our spiritual life. He went on to say in John chapter 9, verse 5, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, Jesus is the promised light that blesses those living in darkness with hope, with joy, with deliverance, with salvation. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The entire world system, an unregenerate humanity, which is controlled by the god of this world, the devil, Satan. The whole thing is encased in spiritual darkness. As beautiful as this creation still is, it is in spiritual darkness, enslaved to sin. But the real tragedy is that sinful men actually prefer the darkness to Christ's light. As the true light, John 1:5 says about Jesus, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." In verse 9, it states that the world did not know him. Then in verse 11, it goes on to say, "His own did not receive him." So Jesus came as the light of the world to his own people, and his own people rejected him. John 3:19 and 20 says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Light exposes sin. Jesus is the source of light, and the blazing white light of his glory and his perfect righteousness exposed the world's darkness. That's why the world rejects Jesus Christ. But notice back to verse 14, where Jesus himself, as the light of the world, tells us as his people, "You are the light of the world." What's he talking about? Well, we saw last time in verse 13 that he said something similar. "You are the salt of the earth." Now he's saying, "You are the light of the world." Grammatically, it's exactly the same in the Greek. The word "you" here in verse 14 is emphatic, meaning you and you alone, talking about all believers. It's plural. It's plural in the Greek, meaning it's not just you, one person, as a Christ follower. It's talking about all believers, all believers. The present tense of the word "are" stresses quality of being rather than doing, meaning that here Jesus is stating a fact. He's stating a fact that we as believers, all of us, are continually the light of the world. The phrase "of the world," which is the same equivalent to "of the earth," expresses the universal scope of our mission as believers. We are the light of the entire world. And the definite article "the" before "light" shows that we as believers are not one of many ways to bring that to the world. We are the light. We are the one and only effective lights of the world. God had once intended Israel to be a blessing to the nations, to bring God's light, his truth, his revelation to them. And yet as they rejected the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, that mission is now given to us as his church. Together we are the light of the world. What a responsibility. The word light here symbolizes the divine revelation of God's truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that leads people to salvation. Salvation is only in Him. As I said earlier in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. That is the truth of the gospel. That's why we today in our culture are called narrow-minded, because we hold to the biblical truth that only Jesus can bring us to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven. It's only one way, the narrow road of Jesus Christ. Light also symbolizes the righteousness, symbolizes righteousness of Christ-like living. But none of this light originates with us. Even though we are the light of the world, it doesn't come from us. It's not within us naturally. Since Jesus is the source of light, the light which shines from us to others, comes only from Christ's presence within our heart by saving faith in Him. Only as we have Jesus Christ within us through personal salvation, our faith in Him, can then He within us live that light out through us. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Colossians 1:13 tells us, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness. All of us were children of darkness. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Ephesians 5:8 states, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 1 Peter 2:9 goes on to declare, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. As the people of God, as born-again believers, we are the light of the world. Those of us who have personally received the light of salvation through saving faith in Jesus Christ. We are not only reflectors of Christ's light, as the moon reflects the light of the sun as the sun goes down at night. We are, in fact, God's lights ourselves. We are children of light. Therefore, Jesus' statement, you are the light of the world, anticipates the great commission that He gave to us at the end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As God's light, we are His witnesses. We are His ambassadors to shine forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dark and dying world. God wants to use you and me as His children of light. in the lives of unbelieving children of darkness, which we must never forget, we were once that as well. Children of darkness, whom God has rescued us out, who has transferred us from that. And now we are in His marvelous light. He wants to use us as His children of light to lovingly meet people where they're at, wherever that might be, whatever they're dealing with in their life. The Lord wants us to meet them there, to be able to come alongside of them lovingly, to not judge them, to not hate the children of darkness, but to have compassion for them. Unbelievers are not the enemy. Satan is our enemy. He has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so that they may not see the glory of Christ. And God wants to use us to lovingly meet people where they're at, to wisely share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And whenever God saves them, by His grace, to faithfully help them grow spiritually, to become all that God has saved them to be. Salvation transforms us in the very essence of our being. And God wants us then to grow, to become what He recreated us in Christ to be. He wants us to grow in our new life in Christ. And since every true believer is God's light, the question is not, will you be the light of the world? You already are. You are the light of the world. So the question is not, will you be the light of the world, but rather, what kind of light are you? If you're a born-again believer, what kind of light are you? I've been asking myself that question all week. What kind of light are you? We see this in the second truth about believers being compared to light in our witness to the world. It's this. I call it the service of light as illumination. The service of light is illumination. Jesus then describes the service or the function of light by giving two examples. The first example is seen in the second part of verse 14. Look what he says. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The phrase cannot be hidden means incapable of being concealed, made invisible, or kept secret. It's incapable for those things to happen. There's no way possible to hide a city that sits on the top of a hill or a mountain. No way to not see it. Especially in those days when the building material in many cities was white limestone. White limestone. During the day, the city would gleam in the sun, and at night, its lights would illuminate and light up the sky so much that it could be seen for miles away. In a similar way, shining believers illuminate. We light up. We make visible. We enlighten a dark world with the truths of the Word of God. The Word of God is absolute truth. The truths in there are timeless. They're relevant for today as they were when they were written. The psalmist declares to God in Psalm 119, 105, the word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. The word of God is light. The truths guide us. They lead us along. Christ's light shining in and through us makes clear the visible standards, the values, the priorities of God's Word. He wants to make clear and visible within us the standards, the values, the priorities of God's Word in stark contrast to the darkness of the world. God's Word exposes sin. The truth, the light of God's Word exposes sin, spiritual darkness of the world. Our Christianity should be perfectly visible to everyone. Not in an unwise way, not in an obnoxious way, but it needs to be visible. As we live for Christ, we will shine or we will glow in the darkness of the world with Christ's radiance, His truth, His holy love, showing others what Jesus is really like. That's why it's so important for us to continue to grow in our own relationship with Christ. God's goal, His agenda, as I've said many times, is not to make our lives comfortable. If that was His agenda, He's doing a lousy job in most of our lives. His agenda is to conform us to become more and more like Christ. His concern is our Christ-like character, not our comfort. The second example is seen in verse 15. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. In Jesus' day, the houses were illuminated or lighted with clay oil-burning lamps. These small lamps could be carried around the house when required, but most of the time, normally, they were put on a lampstand that was located somewhere that was optimal in the house to provide a basic level of light for everyone to be able to see. The lampstand, giving light to all, symbolizes our responsibility as believers to share the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ with people worldwide. Again, we're not to cover the light up. It is not to be put under a basket. To do that in any way defeats the whole purpose of light. Why light a candle to see and then put a covering over top of it? It defeats the whole purpose. The service of light is to illuminate and to make visible, not to be hidden, to be displayed, not to be covered. And He's saying that to speak to us as His people, saying, I've given you light, my light. You are the light of the world. Let it be shown. Don't cover it up. As God's light, we are to humbly and lovingly shine forth the reality and the power of the living Christ within us so that everyone can see. Our demeanor, how we talk, the way we respond to situations in our life, how we relate to people with one another, with our spouse. Again, all of these things and more, all of life is an opportunity to allow Jesus Christ to be seen in our life. We're not to be a secret disciple, if you will, or an undercover Christian. This goes totally counter that. Because in either one of those, we're hiding our light. We're hiding our light. We're covering it up. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it well. I quote, "Flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." End quote. We cannot give light to a dark world if we revert to places and ways of darkness ourselves. Just as salt loses its saltiness and becomes useless when it's contaminated or defiled, as we saw last time, so light here becomes ineffective. It becomes useless when it is concealed, when it's covered. And that can happen in a lot of different ways. Either by unconfessed sin in our life, or by compromise with the world, or by lovelessness or indifference for the lost. We just don't care. We're fleshly, we're carnal. We just don't care. We're going to live our life, let everybody else go their own way. Or by fear of offending someone or being persecuted. Again, there's so many different ways that our light can be covered. This brings us into the third truth about believers being compared to light in our witness to the world. It's this. I call it the shining of light glorifies God. The shining of light glorifies God. Look at verse 16, where Jesus here is commanding every one of us as believers. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. God calls every one of us as believers to be different from the world. He calls us to be different from the world. And we do this by not being conformed to the world, but by taking a stand and shining our light in such a way that they, the world of unbelievers, may see our good works. Notice that letting our light shine is identified here. Jesus identifies this with our good works. The word good here doesn't emphasize quality, but rather something that is beautiful, that's attractive, that's captivating. There's different Greek words for good. This has to do with that. Our good works as believers are to be the beautiful character qualities and the attitudes of Christ in our life. The attractive words of grace that flow from our mouths as we relate to people, as we relate to one another, those at the grocery store, those out in the community, at school, as well as the words we use as we witness to other people, are to be attractive. Also, the captivating deeds of compassion that are practical. Practical and give credibility to what we say. You see, our witness to others must be more than just words. More than just words. It's easy to just say words. It includes words, big time. Sharing the gospel is words. But the point I believe Jesus is making here is that it requires the good works of a righteous life to give credibility to those words. God calls us to share the gospel and to live holy and loving Christ-like lives. Both are required. One without the other impacts and undermines the other one. Let me ask you this morning, do you know what the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ is? If you were asked to write down, what is the gospel? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is? Can you write it out? Do you know how to share it with unbelievers? Those who do not know Jesus Christ. There are many ways to share the gospel. Many ways. Some use the way of the master, that approach. Some use evangelism explosion. Others use the Roman road or another approach. Whatever it is that we use, the important thing is that we use it, that we share the gospel, that we are the light of the world, and that our life gives credibility to what it is that we say. Are you living a righteous life that is worthy of the gospel? And how we relate at home. And how we relate with other people. Never forget that how we live our lives before a watching world matters. It matters. First and foremost to God. And also to those that we are relating to. We must practice what we preach. Philippians 2:15 says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. And notice that the purpose of shining our light before others in good works is not to place ourselves in the spotlight. This has nothing to do with us. It has everything with bringing glory to God. Look what Jesus says, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus makes it very clear here that whatever good works that God shines in and through our lives are His doing. They're His doing by His enabling grace at work in our lives. It's not us. Therefore, since God is the author, the source of all of our good works, He alone gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. Jesus makes that clear. God alone gave us spiritual birth. He alone has made us heirs of His character, partakers of His divine nature. He is the one who is continually working by His grace to conform us more into the image of Christ. The righteousness that Jesus demands in His Sermon on the Mount, as we will see as we continue to go through it, is a divine gift. It's a divine gift that God alone imparts to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation and depend on Him on an ongoing basis daily for their sanctification. This righteousness is not a requirement for salvation, as we saw way back in our study. We don't do these things in order to get saved. As far as the Beatitudes, we cannot do these things. There's no way. It's only by God's grace. Therefore, this righteousness is not a requirement for salvation. It's the result of salvation. Therefore, for anyone to see good works by us is to see Christ at work in us. Anything good comes from Him. As Paul said, there is no good thing in my flesh. See, it's all from Him. So He gets the glory. We saw in verses 10 through 12 in our study of the Beatitudes that living out the good works of Christ's character and conduct described there in verses 3 through 9 will often provoke persecution in our lives by unbelievers. But notice here in verse 16 that these good works in our lives can also cause some unbelievers to glorify our Father who is in heaven. You see, this is exactly what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:12 when he said, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles," or the unbelievers, "so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, as they see them, glorify God in the day of visitation." You know, what a challenge. What a challenge for all of us. The way we live our daily lives can even lead unbelievers to glorify our Heavenly Father for the very righteousness on account of which they persecute us. It's the righteousness of our life, our righteous lives, that were persecuted. We saw that back in verses 10 through 12. But God can even use that to lead some to glorify God. And how's that? Because they look at our response. They look at what we say, how we react. And they say, "How in the world can you do that? What is going on? What has happened to you?" And we have an opportunity, again, to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of our light. A godly, Christ-like life gives convincing evidence of the reality of God's saving and sanctifying power at work in our lives. That's why it's so important that we continually be growing in our relationship with Christ, that we continually be becoming more like Him, and how we react, how we respond to the situations of life. The desire to please and glorify God should be the supreme motivation of all of our lives as Christians. In the Westminster Catechism, we read that the chief end of man is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. This was also one of the great mottos of the Protestant Reformation: to the glory of God alone. In everything we do, we are to glorify God, to live in such a way as to lead others to glorify Him, because He is the source of all that is good in our life. This is part of being a light to the world, letting people see the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives. Being a living demonstration of His reality, His power, His love to a lost and dying world. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." It's only God's grace that we are what we are. We're not talking about pulling up our bootstraps and working it out in some kind of legalistic self-effort. That's not what we're talking about. Our light is His light. Our good works are His works done in us and through us as we are completely dependent on Him. Because as Jesus said in John 15:5, "Without me, you can do what? Nothing." God calls us to be different from the world so that we can make a difference by our witness to the world. And this witness is to exert the double influence of salt and light. Our world today desperately needs salt. It needs us as salt because it is spiritually corrupt. It needs light because it is spiritually dark. More so than years ago here in our country. Therefore, our responsibility as God's salt is to be a purifying, preserving agent to retard the spread of corruption, as we saw last time. Our responsibility, as we see now, as God's light, is to proclaim the gospel, to expose sin, to live Christ-like lives by the truth, the absolute truth of God's word, for the glory of God. And whenever we fail to do this, whenever we fall down, Scripture is clear that we fall down. We're not perfect. We do sin. To say we have no sin is a lie. The truth is not in us. So whenever we fail, we must regularly claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we get back up and we start being a witness again. Being the witness that He calls us to be in full dependence on Him. Three truths about believers being compared to light in our witness to the world. The source of light is Jesus. The service of light is illumination. And the shining of light glorifies God. Let me ask you as we close, are you a shining light for Jesus Christ in this spiritually dark world? Do people see Jesus in your life? In what you say, how you relate, how you handle disappointment. You see, this is only possible when, first of all, we have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We can't live a Christian life. We can't be Christ's salt and light to the world if we don't even have Christ in our life. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is He your Savior and your Lord? Then we must continually grow in our relationship with Him because He is our source of light. And we do this by regularly soaking in His rays. It's like taking that little glow ball or whatever and putting that up underneath the light source so it can suck in, it can absorb, soak up the rays of light. We do the same thing as we regularly soak in His rays through time in His Word and in prayer. May we all commit ourselves afresh to be Christ's witnesses as salt and light in an increasingly corrupt and dark world, wherever He places us in this world, for the glory of God.